I want to look at the very familiar words of the 15th verse today. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Here is Christian love in action. Christian love is active. And I want us to think a little of this subject in the light of these words today. The Savior is soon to leave his disciples. And although he has spoken to them a great deal of that particular subject in recent days, preparing their hearts for him being crucified, speaking to them of the resurrection and of his ascension to the Father, it would appear that once more his announcement of this fact comes to them as a surprise. Sadly, it would be indicated by the context here that they have not really heard and understood the many discussions of these subjects that the Lord had held with them in the days leading up to these events. His announcement that he is going again causes consternation and gloom even among his disciples. We have the recorded words of Thomas speaking as the gloomy disciple. He says, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" In a spirit of despondency and dejection, suddenly brought on by what the Savior has said, or rather what he has heard of this, what the Savior said, because he really only heard part of what Christ had said, but taken up and occupied with the idea of the Lord going away and leaving them, there is this spirit of gloom and confusion that prevails among his disciples. Now the Savior, as we might expect, immediately begins to speak to them for their comfort, their troubled hearts. He wants to bring and apply comfort to them. He speaks of his own return. He's going away, but he's coming back. And in the meanwhile, he promises another comforter, even the Holy Spirit, who will come to minister to his people in the absence of the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these comforts he applies to their hearts. But he has something more than comfort to speak to them of, because he impresses upon them the need for continued obedience of his commands. He recognizes that while the thought of his departure brought an immediate test to these disciples, prompting within them gloom, troubled hearts, consternation of soul. That was the immediate response to the thought of his departure. He recognizes that there will be an ongoing test, as it were, that these disciples and all of the people of God will face in his absence, while he is in glory, not physically present with his people upon the earth. There is an ongoing test for the people of God. That test relates to the two things that are raised in the verse 15. It will be a test of love. It will be a test of obedience. You know how absence is always a test of love. In whatever sphere of human relationship where love prevails, where for a time there is absence one from the other, there is a test of that love. Within the sphere, too, that the Savior brings to our attention in the verse 15, within the relation of master and servant, there is always a test of obedience whenever the one who gives the command is physically not present. Every one of us, I think, know a little of the situation that sometimes a comic situation that can prevail. For example, in the classroom or in the family home, where an order or a command has been given, and then for a time either mother, father, or the teacher, or whoever it may be, is absent. And we know that it's not very long, usually, until disorder breaks out and disobedience shows itself. We know that. If we can look back in our own lives, we have to confess usually we were part of that disorder and disobedience. Because we know how much of a test it is to continue to obey the command in the absence of the person who gave it. And the Savior sets before these disciples, recognizing that this will be the test they're going to face, sets before them the teaching of this verse to guide and to encourage and to strengthen them in the days to come. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Let's notice first of all, very simply, that it is love for Christ that is being tested here. It is love for Christ that is under review. If ye love me. That's where the if is placed. There is an if placed over the disciples' love for Christ. Now we need to recognize the importance of what the Savior is speaking of here. We could read over these words and really neglect the vital importance of exactly what the Lord is speaking of here. Love for Christ. We become so acquainted with that terminology. We may be able to use the words and to use them glibly and really without thought. But let's take a moment to think about what He is speaking of here. This is what's under review. This is what is under divine scrutiny. If ye love me. Love for Christ. Now this love is important. It's worthy of our attention and of our notice because it has Christ as its object. This is what lends importance to the subject that's under review. The reaction of many, particularly of the ungodly today, to any reference to the love of God would be, so what? That doesn't mean anything to me. But sadly, many a Christian, while they may not respond in the same terms as the ungodly, would yet display that very attitude. They indicate that really they don't contemplate or understand the full import of the terminology that they're using. We're talking here about love for Christ. Now that love is an important thing. That love is a vital thing simply because it relates to Christ. Because of the greatness of His person, because of the wonder of who He is, this love becomes a vital and an important thing. Because it has Christ as its object, it therefore is elevated to an altogether unique plane. We may speak of love for one another. We may speak of love for our children or our spouse. We may speak of love in various terms, and all in their proper context, in their proper place. But when we speak of love for Christ, we are speaking of something that is altogether more important, of greater significance, and worthy of our contemplation. It is love for the Savior. Who is He? Well, of course, we would have to bring all of the Scripture to bear upon that particular study. But let me quickly remind you just of a couple of verses that set before us something of what the Savior is. In Ephesians chapter 1, and in the final section of that chapter, we read of the power of God. That's specifically what the apostle is addressing in the context, the power of God in salvation, being identical to that power that was exercised in the raising of Christ. He raised Him from the dead. He set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. This is the Christ that is being spoken of. Let me remind you of the words again in Hebrews chapter 1. Where the apostle speaks of His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, having the very character of God, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And these are just two sample references that set before us the greatness, the preeminence, the glory, the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ in His person as the Creator, as the upholder of all things, as the Redeemer of His people, as the head of His church, as the one who occupies the throne of glory at the right hand of the Father. This is the one who is speaking. This is the one who's saying here, if ye love Me, love for this person is a special love. It is love that is of the greatest importance because it has this person as its object. Remember that the context of John 14 also qualifies this little pronoun, me. If ye love Me. Particularly, the Savior has been impressing upon His disciples that vital doctrine that they seem to have forgotten or had missed the significance of, and the comfort of, that He is one with the Father. And you'll know that in the verses 9, 10, 11, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father in Me. I am in the Father, and the Father in Me again, in verse 11. This identity with the Father, the presentation of the doctrine of the full and perfect Godhead revealed in Christ. This is the Me that is in view here. If ye love Me. So when we think of this love, it is a love for God. It is a love for God as He is revealed in Christ. It is a love for God in Christ in the majesty and the glory of His person. This is a love that is set apart. It is a love like none other. And this love is what is under review. A love for the Christ of God. That's what makes it important. That's what makes it important that we examine our hearts today in the light of this Scripture, as we shall have occasion to do all the way through, and see, is that love in my heart? It's a vital matter, because it's a matter that's related to the glorious person of Jesus Christ Himself. It's important for another reason, because this love that the Savior is speaking of here is the whole duty of man. This is the whole duty of mankind. You remember the words of Matthew chapter 22. One of the places where the Lord Jesus gives that wonderful summary, that concise statement of summary of the requirements of the moral law, where He's asked the question, Master, which is the great command in the law? Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And giving these two commands, summing up the entire demand of the law as love. And even that love for our fellow man, the love of the second table of the law, is really just an extension of the first, because our duty to our fellow man is part of our duty to God. We love our fellow man because God has commanded it. And we obey that command because we love Him. This love for God is the whole duty of mankind under the law of God. It is the sum, it is the essence of our duty as creatures and as the children of God. If ye love Me. That's what he's addressing here. That's why this is such an important matter. Not only because it is a love that relates to Christ, but it is a love that embodies and encompasses all of our duty. This is not some peripheral issue. This is not some little side issue, something that's not important. When God, in His Word, through His Son, says, "If ye love me," and brings this love under scrutiny and under test, He is dealing with the single most important matter to mankind. Our duty to God is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." It's not a marginal matter at all. This is the matter of our standing with God that is under review here. This takes us right to the very heart of our standing, our relationship with God. In the light of this requirement, we recognize sin. We recognize our own shortcomings. If ye love me. When that love is brought under review, when it's brought into test, it's in the light of the demands of God in this matter that we recognize our sin. The Lord says you have to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's what the law of God requires. And of course, it not only causes us to recognize sin, but it causes us to see the futility of attempting to obtain salvation by our own works. We can never love God in that way. While it is our duty and continues to be our duty, no fallen man can love God in such a way. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a Savior who perfectly fulfilled all of the demands of the law on the behalf of His people. Oh, the futility of attempting to love God in order to merit and earn our salvation. This is a vital matter. A matter that relates to our very soul's salvation, our eternity, the whole duty of man, our entire standing before the law of God is under review here, if ye love me. But there's one more reason why this matter is important. The love for Christ that is under review in these words and will be tested in the life of the disciple is important because, you see, a love for Christ is the profession or the evidence of being a disciple. That is the profession of the disciple. To claim to be a Christian is to claim to love Christ. That's what discipleship is. That's what Christianity is. It is to make a claim to love God in Christ. And the presence of this love is what it means to be a disciple. To have in the heart a love for God as He is revealed in Christ is what it means to be a disciple, and that is what is being tested here. If ye love me, is that love present in your heart? Because this is the essence of what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of the Savior. If you turn over to John 16 and the verse 27, "For the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." Now notice here the parallel between loving Christ and trusting in Him. The exercise of saving faith is in view. One element of that faith is to believe the doctrine that Christ came from God. But that saving faith is also described in the parallel term, "Ye have loved me." To love Christ is to trust in Him for salvation. Look at 1 John 5 and the verse 1, where you'll see another instructive parallel. And you know, if you're familiar with the Word of God, that very often it's a common means of describing the saints of the Lord that they love Him. They have a desire for Him. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Notice the connection here between faith and love and the new birth. This love that the Savior is speaking of is intimately related to the new birth. That's why I say that to love him is the mark of a disciple. It is the essence of Christianity. That's the profession of the disciple. When you say, I am a Christian, or I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, what you're saying is, I love him. That's what you're claiming to do, to love him. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28 gives us yet another example. You know the well-known words, all things work together for good to them that love God. To who? Why, to them that are called according to his purpose. And there it is, exclusively and narrowly, the elect of God that are in view. They are the called. They are the ones involved in his saving purpose. And yet they're described there as them that love God. That's what it is to be a Christian. So when the Savior here speaks these words, if ye love me, the challenge in a sense is, are you a disciple? Are you a Christian? Do you love God? Is that love in the heart? Do you love the Savior today? Do you love him? Let's be honest before God. We're coming now to the very heart of our relationship with God. Do you love him? If ye love me, the Savior said to his disciples. Let's move on to notice something else here. That there is only one evidence of love for Christ. There is only one real evidence of love for the Savior. You see, love for God does display evidence. It bears fruit. It shows itself. The claim to love God will always be supported by verifiable evidence if it is genuine. Always. But it must be proved. Now, I know that there are many who make such a claim and they never think about the evidence. There are those who, and increasingly so in these days, they make that claim even though the evidence of their life, in fact, is contrary to their claim. Oh yes, I love God, but there's not only an absence of any positive evidence of that claim, there is, in fact, in their life, evidence to the contrary, that they love sin, that they love the world, that, as Paul put it, they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's the mark of apostasy. Love always shows itself in a quantifiable, verifiable fashion. You can measure love by its actions, by its fruits. We are not showing skepticism when we look for the evidence of love. It's not the spirit that we come to this with. If someone says, I love God, the proper and scriptural reaction is, well, we're going to look for evidence for that. That's not a skepticism. That's not a cynicism. Oh, we can react that way, but that would be wrong. But nevertheless, the Savior says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. There are evidences to be seen that prove the claim to love God. Now, the unique evidence of love for God is seen in relation to his word. If ye love me, keep my commandments. There is the evidence of a love for Christ. Keep my commandments. You know how in the verses following here, this truth is repeated a number of times. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my saying. So, both in a positive and in a negative perspective, our relationship to, our interface with the Word of God is that which defines our love for God, whether it is present or absent. What's your attitude to the Scriptures? What's your attitude to the Word of God? That's the measure of your love for God. That's the measure of your love for Christ. That's the evidence of it. It's the only evidence of it. It's all very well to say, I love Christ, and look at this and that and the other thing. Well, all that might be very wonderful in its place, but what about the scriptural fruit? What about the scriptural evidence? Keep my commandments. This love is regulated, it is defined by the Word of God. Now notice what he says here. Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. The word, it's a common enough word used, it's translated keep here, has it in it, the idea of to watch something, to keep it in the sense of watching it and keeping our eye upon it. We might even use that expression if we're asking someone to guard something or to look after it. We would say, keep your eye on that. Well, in a sense, that's part of what the Savior means here. To keep my commandments will be to keep our eye upon them. To watch His Word. In that we are looking to His Word. It's the spirit of the servant that is described in the Psalm 123 and the verse 2 of that little psalm. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us. There is a looking to the Lord as a servant, a looking to His Word for instruction. That's part of what it means to keep my commandments. There is a recognition of the authority of His command. A recognition of the obligation to keep those commands. Now here's love for God in the heart of a disciple at work. It directs the eyes to the Word. It directs the eyes of our understanding, the eye of faith, the eye of the heart, to focus upon the Word of God, looking for the commandments in order to obey them. Where's your eye? Focus. Where is your eye? What do you look at? Is your eye looking at the world, occupied with what the world says and thinks and does? Or is your eye upon the commands of Christ? The Lord says to His disciples, now if you're a one of mine, if you are a disciple, if you have the love of God in your heart, here's where your eye will be. It will be on my command. You'll not be so much interested in what others command you to do or desire you to do. You'll not be so much interested in what the world presses you to do. Do this to fit in with the crowd. Go there in order to please sin and the flesh and the worldly crowd. No, you'll keep your eye on the Lord. You'll keep your eye on His Word. Keep my commandments. Then obviously there is the idea of the practice of His commandments, because this too is linked with the meaning of the word. There is this protection, a keeping of the word from being broken, a desire not to break it, a desire not to overthrow it and to cast it aside. No, it's counted as precious. It's counted as something to be preserved and to be kept whole and entire. I'm not going to break the word if there is a love for God in my heart. That is the expression of a love for Christ. And the more of the love of Christ that fills our heart, the more this will be seen in our hearts or in our lives. I understand very well, both from the Scriptures and from personal experience, that our love for the Savior tends to wax and wane. There are times when we love Him more than we do at others. And that is seen in our activity. The more love for Him, there is in our heart, the more there will be this desire to look at His Word, to keep that Word, and to live by it. The Savior says this is the evidence of love. You can measure your love for Christ today. I can measure mine by the degree to which we keep His commandments. That's the measure of love. You see, Christian love is always active. Remember how the Lord said in Matthew 7 that not those who say, Lord, Lord, enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father. He that doeth the will of my Father. This is the will of the Father, to keep His commandments. Being in the kingdom requires more than a profession. I know that in many circles today, particularly in some Reformed circles, all it takes is a profession of faith and you're counted as being in the kingdom. No, no. A profession of faith is one thing, but the evidence has to be there. If that profession is to be counted as genuine, it's all very well to say, I love the Lord. Aye, but tell me, do you keep His commandments? Do you keep His commandments? James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Because that's the only Christian response to the word of God. It is the response of obedience. 1 John 3:7, listen to the words of warning. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Here's the mark of justification. To be righteous as Christ is righteous is to be justified. To be pure before God. What's the mark of the man that's justified? Why, he does righteousness. Oh, he'll never be perfect. He'll never be without sin this side of his glorification. But nevertheless, he works, he practices righteousness. Sanctification is the product of justification. Sanctification doesn't lead to justification, it flows out of justification. It is a fruit of justification. And the justified man does righteousness. He practices that which is right. He keeps the commands of God. But notice the preface in 1 John 3:7 to that statement, little children, let no man deceive you. You know, in so many ways, the people of God are just little children. In the Scripture, there is a positive side to that description. It's a good thing, in one sense, to be as a little child. The Savior said, except a man be as a little child, he'll never enter the kingdom of God. And it's good to have the virtues of childhood. But there is also a sense in which the people of God very often are childish in a sinful fashion, in a wrong fashion, when they should be mature, when they should have a bit of sense. Little children, let no man deceive you. Here is a matter where many are deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Only he that does righteousness is righteous. Or if we import the Savior's words, only the one who keeps His commands may be truly said to love Him, to be His disciple. Don't be deceived about that. Don't be deceived about that. Many have deceived themselves in these days of deception, that all is required is a profession. No, the Savior goes much further. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the keeping of the commandments is a measure, is the evidence, the only evidence of a love for God. But then finally, let's turn it around and look at it from the other side. If ye love me, the Savior said, keep my commandments, and clearly indicates that obedience of His commandments is to be motivated by love for Him. That's where obedience springs out of. In a sense, we've already thought of that. Love evidences itself by obedience. The corollary of that is obedience springs out of love. That's a natural inference from the Savior's words. The obedience that he is looking for here can only spring out of true love for him. If you think about it, obedience of the commands of God can be motivated by various things. God has said, "Thou shalt not kill." As many as a man is restrained from killing another because of the consequences legally to that action. If there were no legal consequences, he may be disposed to kill anyone and everyone. But it's a fear of the law, a fear of the consequences that motivate him to obey that command. Sometimes it's the fear of man, sometimes it might be pride, sometimes even in the heart of a Christian it's a sense of guilt and shame that keeps us back from disobeying God. What would the rest of the church think if I did? And sometimes, while in a sense those things may be proper at some level, they're not the ultimate motivation in true and genuine obedience of God and of his commandments. Because the obedience that those kind of feelings and motives produce really is hardly worthy of being called obedience of God. At best, it's what we could call obedience in the letter, a bit like the obedience of the Pharisees. It's certainly not obedience in the Spirit. It's not the obedience that pleases God, because the keeping of the commandments that the Savior is looking for springs out of a genuine love for him. Christian service, keeping the commands of God, will therefore be fueled by that which stirs our love for Christ. If ye love me, keep my commandments. The more we love him, the more we will keep his commandments. That Christian obedience is fueled and energized by that which stirs our love for the Savior. The means of grace generally will stir our love for Christ. As we use our Bibles, as we gather together for public worship, for prayer, as we particularly make use of the sacraments, these are means of grace that God has appointed to quicken our love by bringing us to Christ and showing us his work and stirring our love for him, and so energizing and stirring our obedience. Remember that these words were specifically spoken in the context of the shadow of the cross, in the immediate aftermath of the Last Supper, which, as you know, is the basis of our communion service. This is a statement that's made especially in the light of Calvary. How sad it is that in the light of the cross, the Savior has to use the word "if." If you love me. If you love me. But does he not, even in speaking in this context, indicate that this particularly is a subject that will stir our love and therefore stir our obedience of his commands? In the Psalm 119, the verse 32, the psalmist there makes this connection between these two things. Psalm 119 and 32. I will run the way of thy commandments. When? When thou shalt enlarge my heart. When there is a work of grace done in the heart to enlarge it, to inflame our love, and that's what he's speaking of. When my heart is enlarged, filled with love, I will run the way of thy commandments. The hymn writer wrote of those who labor up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow, their love is small. Oh, when our heart is enlarged, we will run. Even if it's a race uphill, even if it's a race over rugged ground, and it's not going to be easy at times to serve the Lord and to keep those commandments, but we'll run to do them when our heart is filled with love. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul speaking there of his own service, but also of the service of every Christian. 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Now this is part of his explanation of why in verse 9 he labored. He labored for God. One of the reasons was that he recognized that he would stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And recognizing the terror of that day, he labored with all his might. But here is another. It is because the love of Christ constraineth us. He's not speaking here of his love for the Savior. He's speaking of Christ's love for him. And as he reflects upon what Christ has done, he goes on to speak of it in verse 14 and verse 15, how he died for all his people. Reflecting upon that love stirs his own love and stirs him to serve. And it is as our love for Christ is stirred up, particularly by a consideration of Christ and what he has done for his people, that we will be constrained to serve him. We'll not be able to do anything else. Keep my commandments will not be an option. It'll be what we are compelled to do if our hearts are filled with love for him. 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Again, it's the same idea, meditation upon the love of Christ for us. And this is love, not that we love God, but that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God made Christ a sacrifice to take away the due wrath of God on our sin. And we love him. And as we love him, we will serve him. It's why it is a vital thing to give attention to the things of God, to the means of grace that he has appointed. Because it is as we read our Bible and as we see Christ there, as we see Christ in the place of prayer, as we see him presented even in the communion supper, as we see him, our heart is stirred with love for him. He draws our heart out after him and we will run after him in the way of his commandments. And it is because of the absence of a vision of Christ that sadly there is an absence of any real obedience and any real service for Christ in the lives of many that profess his name today. If Christian service, this keeping of his commandments, is the product of a heart that loves him, then it has to be the product of a new heart. This love is not to be found in the heart of a sinner. It's not to be found in the heart of a sinner. This is the futility of a fallen man trying to earn his way to heaven because he can't work to please God. Because work that pleases God originates in a love for God. There's no love for God in his heart. Rather, Romans 1:30 tells us that man in his depraved condition is a hater of God. How can a hater of God produce anything of obedience to God? It can't be. So instead of a sinner looking around to see what can I do to please God, his first thought should be, I need a new heart. I need to be born again. I need to be born of the Spirit of God, because that's where keeping his commandments springs out of a heart that loves him. And the heart that loves him is a regenerate heart. The Savior himself emphasized this back in John 8, the verse 42. If God were your Father, ye would love me. If God were your Father, ye would love me. To put it another way, if you were born again, if you were a child of God, you would love me, because that love for God is the fruit of the new birth. Have you been born again? Have you been born by the Spirit? Is there that love for God in your heart today? And does it evidence itself by service for him? Keeping of his commands. It is in this context, and with this we're through, that we especially need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commandments. If I am to keep His commandments, I must have that love burning strong in my heart. And as you know, in the context, the Savior immediately goes on to speak of sending the Comforter, sending the Holy Spirit, because it is the Spirit's ministry to set Christ before us. In this chapter, verse 26, He is especially charged with the responsibility of bringing all things that Christ has said to the memory of His disciples. It is the Holy Ghost who takes the Word and applies it to the heart of His people and stirs their love to obey. In chapter 16, the verse 14 and 15, it is the Holy Ghost who shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. It is the Holy Ghost that glorifies and that magnifies Christ to His people. If you like, He makes Him lovable. It is the Holy Ghost that sets Christ before His people in a fashion that they love Him. He makes Him glorious. He magnifies Him. He takes the Word and He presents us with Christ that we might love Him in order to serve Him. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He makes Christ precious, and in a consequence to that, He makes the commands of Christ precious, and He stirs the desire to keep His commandments. Every disciple needs the Spirit of God if we are to serve in love. Oh, it's possible to go through some kind of a Christian life that grudgingly and sort of with a dry sense of reluctance does the bare minimum to sort of pass as a Christian. If we're going to serve God in love, we need the work and power of the Holy Ghost. That should be our prayer constantly. Dear child of God, you should pray, Lord, give me the Spirit of God today to serve Christ in love. Warm my heart's affection toward Him that I might run to do His will. And may God be pleased to take away from us all those weary feet and slow that labor up the heavenly hill with a grudging heart, with a drudgery and a miserable sort of a demeanor. Oh, that God would cause us to know the work of His Spirit, to love Christ, and so to keep His commands. If you're out of Christ today, you need a new heart. There's no other way to be a Christian, to be a disciple, but to have a new heart, to be born of God. The Savior is ready to save even you today. Will you come to Him? Will you seek Him? Will you be born of the Spirit? Will you come to the Lord today? Cry to Him for that new heart, that you might love Him, that you might serve Him, that you might be with Him. May the Lord write His Word upon our hearts this morning.